want to study together this morning a beautiful topic. We want to study about the church. More specifically, we want to talk about today the church as the bride of Christ. It's always been amazing to me the extravagant lengths that people go to many times at weddings. I mean, they spend thousands of dollars on dresses and then hundreds more dollars on candles and thousands of dollars on refreshments for the people that are at the wedding and to have a reception afterwards. And they many times have a banquet and they have flowers. And I mean, they just, it's unbelievable. And of course, I think probably most people would say that a woman never looks as beautiful as she did on her wedding day. She was that bride, and she was glowing and excited and everything. You know, a lot of times I say, well, she never looks like that again. And when we think about a bride and a bridegroom and a wedding, we think about a beautiful event. We think about something that, a very happy time, a joyous occasion. And the Bible uses that kind of imagery to picture Christ and His church. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read the whole section. We had, Dick just read a short piece of that, but there's a whole section there that I want us to look at, beginning in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So he is talking about husbands and wives, but he says it's deeper than that. He says, I'm doing more than just telling you people how to treat each other. He says, I'm pointing out to you the relationship between Christ and the church. He said, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now let's go back through that section, and in place of wives, we'll put church. And in place of husbands, we'll put Christ. And let's see some of the ideas then that he's teaching concerning Christ and the church in the role of the husband and wife. So in verse 22, instead of wives, churches, submit yourselves unto Christ. So instead of if the church is going to take on the role of the wife, and Christ is in the role of the husband, then the church is going to have to submit itself to Christ, isn't it? Just like the wives are to submit themselves to their husband. But how many churches are there that do things their own way and don't submit themselves to Christ? There's a problem there. Of course, we see the same thing. How many cases are there where wives don't submit themselves to their husband? Then it says, the husband is the head of the wife. Well, and then he even says, even as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. So when Christ says, do something, the church, his body, is going to do it. You know, when your head tells your hand to reach out and pick up a piece of paper, does your head go,
I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do it.
No, your head does it. When your head tells it to do it, it does it. When your head tells your foot,
one foot in front of the other is going to walk.
Your feet don't argue with your head. So where do we get off in the church? Arguing with Christ. There's no place for that. It doesn't fit. Because we're supposed to have the relationship with Christ that our body has with our head. There shouldn't be any argument. There shouldn't be any questioning. So, and he pretty much repeats it. But in verse 23, then, at the end, it says, and he is the Savior of the body. You see, there's a reason we need to listen to him. He hasn't told us all these things just because he likes to hear himself speak. He told us all these things because he wants us to be saved. It's just like a little child. When we tell a little child, don't run in the street. We're not telling that child not to run in the street just because we like the sound of our own voice. We're telling the child not to run in the street because we think that if that child lets that sink in, it'll save his or her life at some point in the future. Knowing not to run out into the street. There may be a car or a truck coming. So we need to think about that with Christ. He is the Savior of the body. And incidentally, husbands, you need to think about your role with your wives in that same respect. You're supposed to be working to save your wife. You see, if Christ is the husband and the church is the wife, then the husband needs to be doing all the things for the wife that Christ does for the church. Christ saves the church. Husbands, you better be trying to save your wives. You better be doing everything you can to protect her and save her from everything that's out there that could be a danger to her. Christ is doing that for the church. He's trying his hardest to protect us from everything that we need protecting from and to save us in that respect. Verse 24, then, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But, you know, again, if we put Christ and the church there, let the church be subject to Christ in everything. Not just in some things. Not just when it's convenient, but in everything. Now, wives say, well, I don't want to be subject to my husband in everything. If he's treating you right, if he's doing like Christ does for the church, it shouldn't be that hard. You should want to. You should want to do what, because you know that when he says something, he's looking out for your best interest. Unfortunately, a lot of husbands aren't always doing what they should be doing. They're not treating their wives as Christ treats the church. They're not looking out for their wife's best interest. They're looking out for their own selfish interests. They're saying, you stay home with the kids so I can go out with the boys. They're not looking out for their wife's best interest. They're looking out for their own interests. Now, certainly there are times when all of us may need a chance to get away and to have some time to ourselves. But you know, a lot of times, husbands just aren't doing what Christ didn't ever tell the child, I'm going to go do my own thing. And no, Christ was always looking out for the church first. If Christ had been looking out for himself first, do you think he would have died on the cross? He's not going to go. That didn't serve his personal interest, that served the interest of the church. And so because of that, he was willing to do it. Let's look then at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? Notice what it said. He gave himself for it. See, husbands, when you get married, you're not you anymore. It's not me and her, it's us. There's no more my money and her money. And it's us. It's our money. Because you're one then. There's this relationship here. And Christ and the church, it's the same way. What does the Bible tell us? We're to show Christ living in us. We're supposed to merge with Christ so completely that people can't tell the difference. How many of us have accomplished that? Not many. But we need to be working toward that. We need to be working on fitting in with Christ so completely that when people look at us, they see Christ. They say the couples who have been together for many, many years start to look like each other. And they start to talk like each other, and they start finishing each other's sentences and all those kinds of things, you know. But that's the way it ought to be with us in the church and Christ. When we go to say something, how many times do we say something that he said? How many times, on the other hand, do we say something that contradicts what he said? See, if we're part of the church and the church is Christ's bride, the longer we're in that relationship with him, the more like him we're going to become. We're going to get to the point where the first thought that comes to our mind is, well, you know, Jesus said such and such. I remember such and such. And we're going to remember things from the Bible instead of having our own thoughts. See, Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ in you. Have the mind. Yeah. We're supposed to be one. Let's go on. Husbands, love your wife. And notice what Christ did for the church. He gave himself for a purpose, that he might sanctify it. That means he wanted to set it apart, make it distinct and different from everything else in the world. He sanctified it, set it apart for a special purpose, and cleanse it with the washing of water. I believe a reference most likely to baptism there, the washing of water, that cleanses the church. Those that are in the church are cleansed as a result of their baptism. The washing of water by the Word. By what the Word teaches, by what the Bible teaches us. But we can't have that. We can't be sanctified. And we can't be cleansed if we're being disobedient and rebellious. You know, in the Old Testament, Prophet Hosea was told to go and take a wife from the prostitutes. So he went and got him a woman. Her name was Gomer. Now, I've never seen a woman named Gomer, but I have to wonder if she was very pretty. I mean, you just don't name a pretty little girl Gomer. But he went and got this one. And he loved her. Oh, he loved her. He did everything that a good husband should do. And she ran away and went back to being a prostitute. Sometimes in the church, we're like that. Jesus, you know, went out and found us and brought us in and cleaned us up and set us apart and said, you're going to be my wife. You're going to be my bride. My wonderful, lovely bride. And we go running back out to be a prostitute. Well, why would anybody who's ever been a wife want to be a prostitute? Being a wife is much better than being a prostitute. There's no comparison. And yet that's what we do sometimes in the church. And in fact, whole churches do that. They're not satisfied with Christ as their husband. They want to go off and cheat with the devil. Or with some idol or something of that nature. Notice what he goes on to say. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. See, Jesus didn't just want any old church. He wants a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. When I saw my bride on our wedding day, I thought then, and I still think now, that she's the most beautiful woman in the world. Nobody ever could or ever will compare with her. And that's what Jesus did for the church. He created this church perfect in every way. Ideal, glorious, without spot, without wrinkle, not even a wrinkle. Wow. Now that's something. After 2,000 years, not a wrinkle. That'd be nice, ladies, if you could live to be 2,000 and never have a wrinkle. No, but that's the way it is with the church. In the mind of Christ, the church is pure and perfect. Just like that bride on the wedding day. You know, I've seen grown men cry when they see their bride start to walk down that aisle. They see how beautiful she is. She looks perfect. Everything is just the way it ought to be. And Jesus wanted his church to be just like that. Glorious, without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish. Nothing. Now, he's not talking, of course, about physical beauty, or we'd all be in trouble. He's talking about spiritual beauty in the church, a spiritual woman beyond compare. His church, that is. Now, there are a lot of churches out there. There are a lot of women who aren't brides of Christ. Let me tell you, he can tell the difference. You know, if I asked most of you husbands, if you could recognize your wife among a group of other women, you'd say, well, of course I can recognize. Yes, I know my wife. She's different from all those other women. I know this about her, and I know that about her, you know, and I can recognize her voice or her laugh or, you know, anything. And I hate to use Dawn as an example because I didn't even ask her if I could do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. If I look at my wife and I say, you know, there are certain characteristics about her that are different than other people. I say, well, she has blue eyes. Well, no, she's not the only woman in the world that has blue eyes. There are other women that have blue eyes. But that is one characteristic of her that helps me to distinguish. If I see somebody with brown eyes or green eyes, no, that's not her. She has blue eyes. And I can say, you know, I know she can wiggle her nose like a little bunny rabbit, you know. So if I see, now there may be other people that can do that. I haven't met many people that can do that. But there may be other people that can do that. They can wiggle, you know, but without their finger. I can do it with my finger, but she can do it without her finger. You know, she, I don't know how she does it. I've never figured that out. But that's something unusual about her. I can say, you know, one of her little toes is turned. If I could see her foot, I'd know. Now, there may be other people in the world that have a toe like, you know, their foot may look like. But when you put all of those things together, you know, she's got this blondish brown hair, and she's got blue eyes, and she can move, and you put all of those details together, you know, she laughs in a particular way. I recognize her voice in a particular way. You put everything together, then you have, this is my wife, and nobody else is like this. And see, Christ has that with the church too. There are certain characteristics about his church that, yes, all these other churches may have some of those same characteristics. Just like, you know, I said Don has blue eyes, somebody else may have blue eyes. Well, the church wears a biblical name. There may be another church out there that gets its name from the Bible, but that doesn't in and of itself make that church the right one. There may be another church out there that sings and doesn't use instrumental music like Jesus commands his church. But that in and of itself doesn't make that church. You have to put all of those things together. And when you put them all together, then you have a picture of the bride of Christ. Here's the bride of Christ. Practices the right things. You know, worships God in the right way. Teaches the right doctrine. All of these things. Take the Lord's Supper like they should, giving and singing and all of these things. This is the church. This is Christ's bride. And it's beautiful and it's perfect. And then we come along. And on the earthly side of things, many times the church isn't quite so beautiful and quite so perfect. But in God's mind, in His plan, that church is still perfect. And because of the blood of Christ, He's willing even to overlook some of those imperfections that we have. He's willing to forgive those things because He knows that's His church, His bride. Okay, notice then what else He says. In verse 28, He says, so ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. See, Christ says that the church is my body. I'm going to love it and take care of it like I take care of my own body. Which means I'm not, you know, I'm not going to beat myself up. I'm not going to starve myself to death. I'm not going to hurt myself, call myself ugly names. So why would I do that to my wife? See, Christ doesn't do that to the church. No, Christ always speaks in wonderful things about the church. Now, certain individual problems in the church He has to address. Which means, you know, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be honest with myself. I'm going to be honest with my wife. Honesty there. When there is a problem, it's got to be corrected. But then He goes on. He says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Notice what he says then. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. You know, people often talk about, this is my better half. And I think that's kind of an accurate description, because once you're married, you're not complete by yourself anymore. You're only a half. And then when you're together, you say, now, we're a whole. And that's the way it is with Christ and the church. The church, without Christ, is incomplete. It cannot be whole without Him. And He, like that man, like Adam, said back in the book of Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother. Jesus left His Father in heaven to come and to be joined to His wife. And right now, I guess you could say we're kind of in the engagement stage. And we know, you know, he's preparing for that wedding, and we're supposed to be preparing for that too. And then He's going to come back, and He's going to take us home to stay. Never going to be a divorce. It's going to be forever. Christ and the church. It is a great mystery, but oh, it's beautiful when the way that Paul explains it here in Ephesians 5. Beautiful. But it's a mystery to most people. Most people don't even, you know, they never think about the church and cry, I go to church. No. You are the church. And as the church, you're the bride of Christ. Now how are you going to act? Because you're not just the church when you're inside these walls. You're the church every day. How are you going to act? What are you going to do? You're going to go out there and flirt with Satan when you're married to Christ? What? No way! You've got the best husband in the whole world here in Christ. You're not going to mess that up. You're not going to do anything to change that in any way. You're going to be happy about that. And desire to help that relationship grow. And because He's the perfect husband, as the church, we're going to try our best to be the perfect wife. We may mess up. We may not always get it just right, but we're going to sure try. Because, boy, you know, it's often been said, you know, a man or a woman looking for the perfect mate, they have a picture down there at the Sherwood Manor, and when I go down there for the Bible study while I'm waiting for everybody to get there, I see it every time, and it's got this woman sitting there, well, I guess it was a woman, has long hair anyway, and a skeleton sitting on a bench saying, waiting for the perfect man. You know, they don't come along. The perfect man, the perfect woman, doesn't happen. So when we have, Jesus is the perfect husband. And as part of the church, we have an opportunity to be a part of a marriage relationship with the perfect husband. Whoa! Why would we miss out on that? Because Don could tell the rest of you too. You know, most of you wives, you know your husband ain't perfect. He's got mistakes, and he's got problems, and he does things, you know, and all sorts. Well, but Christ is the perfect husband. Why would we want to miss out on that relationship? There's no reason. Oh, the bride of Christ. I want us to look now, I want to look to Revelation, just briefly, at a couple of things. We'll turn to chapter 19. If we in the church are going to be the bride of Christ, then there are some things we need to be doing. Revelation 19, and beginning in verse 7, says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. The Lamb, of course, we know is Christ. He's the Lamb of God. And His marriage has come. And His wife has made herself ready. We're the church. We're His wife. Have we made ourselves ready? Are we ready? Are we ready for Him to come back? If He came back this afternoon, are we ready? We better be. See, that's the wife's job, is to get ready. Now, in our society, a wedding, you know, is scheduled. I'm supposed to do a wedding next month for a fellow I grew up with. And, you know, they've had the date set down for about 3 months, I think. And they said it's going to be on this particular Saturday in October, you know, and this is when it's going to be. And they've had that set for 3 or 4 months, and they both knew exactly when the wedding was going to be. But it didn't work that way back in Bible time. Back in Bible time, the man would be betrothed to the woman, and he'd say, okay, now, I've got to go get our home that we're going to live in after we get married. I've got to go get that ready. I've got to get our house built. And he said, as soon as I get that done, I'll be back. But he didn't always know, you know, he didn't know how long it was going to take. Because he couldn't just throw any old thing together and say, okay, I'm ready, and come back and get her. See, they were very different than we are today. He had to build that house, that home that they were going to have. He had to have it prepared, not just till he thought it was good enough, but until his father said, okay, son, it's ready. That's what Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. So he went to prepare the place, and he's going to come back, but we don't know exactly when. Just like that bride didn't know exactly when her husband was going to come back. Now, if he came back and found her hanging out with another man, what? Wait a minute. You're betrothed to me? That's kind of the situation that with Joseph and Mary. When Joseph found out Mary was pregnant, he's like, now wait a minute. Here we are, we're betrothed, I'm supposed to marry this woman, and she's pregnant, and it wasn't me. And of course, the angel had to let him know that it was okay, that this was from God and not from some other man. But you know, that was disturbing for him to find that out. When he was, you know, he's engaged to this woman. They're supposed to get married. And then he finds that out. So, but here we are. We're waiting for Christ's return. We don't know when he's coming. We're supposed to be preparing ourselves. See, his wife has made herself ready. And as the church, we've got to be working to make ourselves ready. And then notice what he says. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We're supposed to be clothed in righteousness, pure, clean, white. You know, I don't think that it so much is practiced anymore, but it used to be that a bride couldn't wear white or didn't wear white to her wedding unless she was a virgin, unless she was pure. And I don't think that's the case anymore. I've seen far too many third and fourth marriages where the bride wore white to know that that's not right. We don't practice that anymore in our culture. But that's the way it was. The white gown, the white garment, indicated the purity, unblemished. And here we see Jesus says that his bride is granted fine linen, clean and white, purity, righteousness, personified in the bride of Christ. And then he says that those are going to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. How fortunate. We are. Then you might want to read Revelation 21 sometime. Just read that whole chapter and look at the description there. I know we apply that many times to heaven, and I'm sure that it can be applied to heaven. But if you notice, in verse 2 it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." I think he's making reference to the church there as well. It may be talking about heaven, but I don't think you can deny that the bride adorned for her husband, that's the church. And he even goes on in verse 9 there, he says, "Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And then he starts to give the description. Oh, what a beautiful description it is. That's how Jesus sees the church. Oh, beautiful. I mean, you know, we apply those things to heaven, and I think rightly so, because who's going to be in heaven? The church, along with the saved from the Old Testament, patriarchal times, and the innocent, and so forth. But you know, it's not wrong, I don't think, for us to apply that to heaven, but he's talking about the church. He describes streets of gold and gates of pearl. He's talking about the church. He's describing his beloved, his lovely bride, and the way she is adorned. And he describes her in perfection. And that's the only way that we can be the bride of Christ is in perfection. Now, we know, of course, that as human beings, we've already failed in that. We're not perfect. But thankfully, through the blood of Christ, we can put on perfection. We can put on His perfection and wear that in place of our own imperfection by being obedient to Him. But oh, how Christ loved the church. Willing to die for it. Coming back to get it. If you're here today and you're not a part of that church, when Christ comes back, He's coming back for His bride, the church. That's it. He's not coming back for anybody else. If you're not part of that church, you're not going to go with Him. The only way. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one today. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came and lived and died and rose again. Be willing to repent of your sins, as Acts 2:38 tells us. Be willing to confess Him, as Acts 8, verses 36 and following. Then be willing to be baptized, immersed in water, purified, cleansed by that washing of water that we read about in Ephesians 5. Be baptized to become a part of the church, Christ's bride-to-be, Christ's own body. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been living worthy of the bride of Christ, and haven't been living the way that you should as a member of His body, and you may need to respond to the invitation as we stand and as we sing.